We continue with our exhortation on why do we ask and not receive. So I start with number 18, James chapter 5, verse 16. Why do we ask and not receive? The 18th possibility. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The portion we are looking at is the next portion. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I'd like somebody who has another translation to help us here. Someone with another translation to help us here. Because this effectual fervency is not very well explained. So another translation, if you have it, we would like your help at this point in time.
I'm reading from the Amplified.
Okay.
James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your lips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and your prayer, and pray also for one another, that ye may be healed and restored to a spiritual tune of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power
available. Good.
Dynamic in its working.
Mm-hmm. So earnest, heartfelt, continuous. What is going to describe this issue of effectual fervency is the way Amplified has put it. It's earnest, it's heartfelt, and it's continuous. So here, the issue is, one possibility why you are asking and not receiving is that you are not fervent in your prayer. That is, you do not agonize. It's from your heart. You do not, there's no, if you are interceding for someone, there's no empathy. There's no connection between the person praying, the person prayed for, and the person being prayed to. There's a disconnect. Sometimes prayer is just by rote. We just pray. It doesn't come from within us. It doesn't develop from within us. We just pray because, well, we have to pray. There are times when you study the Word of God and something pops at you. Instantly from within you, you begin to cry to God in agonizing prayer. You will get, the Bible says, the results are powerful. They are dynamic. They are effectual. Our prayer lacks fervency. Such fervency. We are speaking here of consistency. Something from deep within your heart. Where there is a connection between you and God. Where there is a connection between you, the need, and God. Not a bland, lukewarm, casual, reckless prayer. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. This is God speaking to the children of Israel through Zechariah the prophet. Said, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for me as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. It is that spirit of supplication that is missing when we are praying. There's no fervency in our prayer. No urgency in our prayer. No earnestness in our prayer. No consistency. In Romans chapter 8 verse 26 to 27. Romans 8, 26 and 27. The Bible makes it clear that we should, that the Holy Spirit, we need to pray in the spirit of, with the spirit of God, in the spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, 26 says, likewise, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know how to agonize. We don't know how to mourn in prayer. We don't know how to cry to God in prayer. But the Spirit of God will help us. It will help that weakness, that frailty in us. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When we look at a matter and we begin to work, God, we because of the casualness with which we deal with these things, we are not seeing the results that we ought to see. In John chapter 11, we begin to see a glimpse of what it means to be fervent in prayer. When you are fervent in prayer, it may be short spurts of prayer. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. But it's from your heart. You know that something, a burden, when it has happened, you know a burden has lifted. If you are still weighed down, you know that you have to pray it out. John 11, verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. We see him agonizing in empathy because of the tears of Mary for her brother. Now, if you go to verse 38, the Bible says, then Jesus again, a second time, groaning in himself. This, we're talking of the Spirit of God agonizing within us, clothing us with the spirit of supplication. He says, Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. This particular agony was in terms of when they were saying, well, you know, if you go up in verse 37, the Bible says, and some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Oh, that Lord, we need to shut this kind of things down. We need to stop this kind of talk. And there was a groaning within him. And we know what happened eventually. Lazarus was raised. When we develop a fervency in the spirit, in our prayers, we will see results. The Bible says that there is great result when such things are done. In Matthew 26, 36 to 46, I'm not going to read it, but just note it. This was where the Lord Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is a what I call a classical example of fervency in prayer. How many times did he pray? 3 times. Each time, what happened? The Bible described how much in agony he was in, how much of agony he was in, and how he knelt down, and all we heard him say was, Lord, if only this thing can get off me. The rest was agonizing. The Bible talked about great sweats of blood pouring down. When last did we pray that we sweat? When last did we pray that we lost our voices? Agonizing in prayer. We seem to have lost a lot of these things. There's a lot of lackluster in our praying in the body of Christ. In the church, people are praying casually, putting their hands in their pockets and looking around. There's no fervency in that kind of prayer. That prayer is not going to get you anywhere. When you see a man stand and pray for 1 minute and you see things happen, go and check what has happened inside the closet. There has been agonizing. He didn't come by putting his hand casually in the pocket and just talking. When you see a man preach and souls are won, lives are touched and turned, changed. I'm not talking of these motivational things. I mean by the Spirit of God. You see a man who has prayed and has connected with the people he's praying for and has connected with the one he's praying to, the Almighty God. Where there's a tripartite link going in the same direction. So when you hear the saying that you have no business preaching to anybody, preaching to people, when you have not first spoken to God about those people, is this kind of prayer we're talking about. It now goes on to describe it the way Elijah prayed. You remember we looked at it last week. Bible says that Elijah put his head where? Between his knees. He wasn't going to see anything. His focus was on God. We are talking of a focused prayer. So that's why we say it is good to start by praying in the spirit. When you begin to pray in the spirit, you know, when you begin prayer, your mind wanders a lot. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It is as you are praying in the spirit, as you go on in the spirit, after a while, all that thing that your mind is will just vanish and the spirit kicks in and takes total control of your mouth. And you find that sometimes you want to stop it, you can't. The spirit has taken over. He is groaning, interceding, not just for you, but for this happens a lot when the Lord wakes you up at night to pray for something or for someone. You are agonizing, sweat is coming out. The word that it translated effectual fervent is taken from the word that we would use in English, energy. So we are talking of something that is worked in you by the Spirit of God. It cannot be casual. You read something in the Bible and say, wow, what a revelation. You don't jump up and start running around the place and telling people, I got a revelation. It is going to be, that what you have said is going to be weak. They will never receive it. It will never be understood by them. You receive it and you begin to agonize. Lord, how can people understand this thing? Then you see God move on our behalf to bring things to pass. After the Lord Jesus had agonized in Gethsemane, we saw how calm he was at the trial, at the crucifixion, and everything else. Even being able to pray for those who had nailed him on the cross. That brings us to the next one, number 19. Mark chapter 14, verse 35 to 42. Mark chapter 14, from verse 35 to 42. Mark chapter 14, from verse 35 to verse 42. He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them. Who was talking about the other disciples? And found them and said to Peter. He pointed out Peter from the three. There were Peter, James, and John. But he pointed out Peter and said, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. We know the rest of the story. Peter was to go on to deny him 3 times. Even adding curses in the denial. Why? He couldn't watch and pray. He couldn't stay awake. He couldn't be alert. We don't watch and pray. One of the possible reasons why you are asking and not receiving. It is watch and pray. Not just pray. But watch. There are times when we don't know when God is bringing that thing you have asked for. Because you're not watching. Sometimes some people go to the other extreme. Pray, 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 pray. That's all they do. But you must also watch out for when God wants to do what he wants to do. Sometimes it is not clear. It might come as a casual discussion. So you have to be alert at all times. When you're not spiritually alert, how do you know that God is answering your prayer? Many a times, we push things away. And that is going to lead us to the next point, because they are all interrelated. How do you profit from prayer when you are sleepy during prayer? I don't even understand that one. How can you be profiting from prayer? The man of God said that he devised a means. He was living in a building that had a staircase. So when he wakes up, he will just begin to walk down the steps. If he falls, then he will wake up. So he will walk down, walk up, walk down, walk up. After falling a couple of times, he learned his lessons. And he walked down with his eyes wide open now and be praying. I remember those days when we were in secondary school. They say when you're burning the midnight oil, we burn the lamp, you put your legs inside a bucket of cold water to study. Whatever you need to do to keep awake, you do it. You have to watch and pray. If only Peter had stayed awake, he would not have fallen into temptation. He said, watch and pray that you fall not into temptation. Many of us who leave our homes in the morning to go out into the world to pray, to do business, to meet with people, Do you know the volume of temptation that is waiting on the way? Not only do we need to agonize, we need to watch in our agonizing. That brings me to the 20th point. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. From verse 5 to verse 8. Jeremiah 17, 5 to 8. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. This portion is describing what we just said in the 19th point. Because you are not watching, when good is coming, you don't know. Some of us quarrel with the good that God has sent our way. Some of us fight. I heard a story that a man of God told once of somebody who used to see one fellow who was always begging. And one day he said to God, Lord, can't you deliver this guy from this begging? Why is he always begging? God said, you know what? Take something and go and give him. And you will see why he is where he is. And so, he took something to the guy that day to go and give him. The beggar was angry that every time you pass here, you won't give me. Today you want to bring. He just removed his face. That was the day the man was bringing something. And he lost it. There are many of us like that. When good is coming, we don't see it. Because we don't agonize. I tell you, I don't know how you will agonize and not be watching. The level of flimsiness, lukewarmness, and tepidity in our prayer life is, in fact, we shouldn't even be discussing it. Even when we are praying for a revival, when we are praying for something vital in our lives, I see the lukewarmness. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Point number 20 is that many of us don't trust God enough to wait for him. It takes trust to wait for God. Patience seems like a simple word, but it takes a lot to be patient. It will require you trusting God. Absolutely trusting God. Not having to depend on yourself or on things. But you trusting God, it will take you that much to be able to wait. There are times when God will have told you, this is what I'm going to do. But you know, I think I've said it before. God dwells in timelessness. We dwell in time. So when God says, it is done, he may be speaking to you about something that will occur in year 10 from where you are. But as far as he's concerned, he has done it. So all that is now needed is what? The manifestation. So what do you need to do? Wait. If you cannot wait that 10 years, it is because you don't trust God. It is our trust in God that enables us to wait for him. When we don't trust God, we don't wait. We just go ahead and get an alternative to what it is that we want done. I move to the 21st now. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 verse 19. Matthew 18 verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. This 21st one has to do with when we pray as a church. When we have what we call a prayer of agreement. When you are praying with somebody else. When you want to come together to pray. One reason why we are not hearing answers to such prayers of agreement, because it's supposed to be a very potent prayer, is that there isn't a unity of purpose. Each man has what he wants to do. So that when we are saying, let us pray in a global sense, we are more focused in what we want to pray for than in the leading that has come forth. And so we find the church in desiring. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all, how many of them? All 120 of them, with one accord, in one place. That we are talking of unity of what? Purpose. It was not just a physical location of being in one place. But their spirits, their hearts were in one place. One man's heart was not in Abeokuta. The other man's heart in Sokoto. Another one in Abuja. One in a contract. No. All of them were in one. They were focused in one place. In verse 2 says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. You know, sometimes I wonder, why don't we hear those things today? Because there's no unity of purpose. We are disunited. Each man doing his own thing. A sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon who? Each of them. We cannot, if we have a unity of purpose, a blessing from God cannot come and miss another person out. In verse 4 it says, and they were all, how many of them? All filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Psalm 133, verse 1 to 3. It's just those three verses anyway. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in... We are diverse, yes. But when we come together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garment. You can see the oil starts from where? The head. But what is happening? It's flowing right down. Every single individual is touched. We didn't have a situation where Peter alone was speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2. All 120 of them. They were focused. But we come to church with different views. Even if we come together and somebody comes with a problem now and say, let us pray. And the person leading the prayer receives an unction by the Spirit to pray in a particular way. And the person who has brought the prayer request does not like the direction. He begins to pray differently. Say, I'm not praying that kind of prayer. Suddenly we know more than the people who are leading prayers. I've heard statements like, when they were calling that prayer point, I didn't pray. Me, I didn't pray. I don't know what kind of prayer point that is. Look at verse 3. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. You know, when dew falls, only in the case of Gideon did we see dew falling on one part and not on the other. And that was because Gideon made a special request from God. When dew falls, it falls equally on everything. That's what he's saying here. When brethren gather together in unity and the blessing of God is coming, it falls on every single individual because there's a unity in purpose, a unity of purpose. Descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there, what happened? The Lord did what? He commanded the blessing. Life forevermore. There's no unity of purpose among us. The church. When there should be. But each man comes with his own need. I thought that was what your closet was for. Your closet was for your private need. The church is the place where we gather together to pray as a body. And if you have, if that need, you feel that prayer, that burden has not been loosened, has not been freed in the closet, what do? You come to the body and tell them, brethren, please, this matter, I've been praying, it hasn't happened. That's what James was trying to say. If anyone afflicted, let him pray. He says, anyone sick, what should you do? Call for the elders. I prayed. This is not good. Brethren, please, join me in this prayer. Then we gather and pray with one purpose. But when we gather like that, there are people who want the man dead. There are people who want the man alive. There are people that the man is owing. They say, he mustn't die because of what he's owing me. He mustn't die. So we have a disjointed, a disconcerted prayer. And some of us, the people we are owing, Lord, it's time for him to go, I'm sure. So that he can forget what. You know what I mean? What are we doing? Brethren, honestly speaking, we don't see the power of prayer in the church because there's disunity of purpose. Do you know that if we gathered churches together today in this city, let's not even go too far. Let's just say the churches in Burukiri and say, let's gather in a place to pray. Each pastor has his own prayer vision. And you better believe it. It has nothing to do with the plan of God. Each one. That's why we have so many churches. One slight disagreement and a church has sprung up. Number 22. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7. Thank God for the person who led prayer today, because she has done most of the work I would have done in talking about the family and the challenges that we find in homes. Here the Lord is talking to husbands. Husbands, likewise, those of you with different translations, please, I want you to open, because we are going to look at some translations especially the Message and Living Bible, and also Amplified, of the last portion of verse 7. Husbands likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be what? Hindered. Brother, thank God, Living Bible.
You husbands must be careful of your wives, being thoughtful of their needs and honoring them as the weaker sex. Remember that you and your wife are partners in receiving God's blessing. And if you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will not get ready answers.
Prayers will not get what? Ready answers. Amplified.
In the same way, you married men should live considerately with your wives, with an intelligent recognition of the marriage relation, honoring the woman as physically the weaker, but realizing that you are joint heirs of the grace, God's unmerited favor of life, in order that your prayers may not be hindered and cut off. Otherwise, you cannot pray effectively.
Okay, you cannot pray effectively. Let's get the message.
The same goes for you, husbands. Be good husbands to your wives. Honor them. Delight in them. As women, they lack some of your advantages. But in the
Lack some of your advantages.
But in the new life of God's grace, you're equals. Treat your wives then as equals, so your prayers don't run aground.
Your prayers don't run aground. Let me read the Good News Bible translation. In the same way, you husbands must live with your wives with the proper understanding that they are more delicate than you. Treat them with respect, because they also will receive together with you God's gift of life. Do this so that nothing will interfere with your prayers. Now, this is a very crucial matter, because the man is the head of the home. Nothing should pass through, nothing should enter into that home without his permission. He is the one who is the chief defense minister of that home. I've heard men say, my wife is the prayer warrior in the house. That's hogwash. That's wrong. You are the prayer warrior of that home. And the Bible now says, as the prayer warrior, you must have proper understanding of your wife. Some women act like men. So sometimes you just yield. Let them be acting like men. But you know that she doesn't have that energy. A time comes when she says, oh, come and do this. You go and do it. Treat them with respect. Give them the honor due them as a wife, so that your prayers are not hindered. We read in Malachi chapter 2 how God said, you people are weeping and crying before my altar. Meanwhile, you are dealing treacherously with your wives, the wife of your youth, doing whatever you like. Do you expect me to answer you? I can't answer you. It's the same thing that Peter is saying here. It is time. Thank God we are praying for revival in our homes. Is one thing to pray, is another thing to act as we should act. Let's start treating our wives with respect. And of course, you know, the wife also has her own portion to play. The Bible says, wives, do what?
Submit
to your own husband. Not your pastor. Your pastor is another woman's husband. Submit to your own husband. Sometimes we see our husbands as if well, he's just there, and we just treat him anyhow, with levity, with dirty hands. The same way, husbands, love your wives, honor her, give her the respect due, so that your prayers be not hindered. 23, the last point. Proverbs chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 20 to verse 33. That's from 20 to the end of Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hands and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. Have you seen it? They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. The 23rd and the last one that we're going to look at. It's possible God is not hearing your prayers because you wouldn't listen to his counsel. You wouldn't listen to him when he spoke to you. You went out on your own. You struck out on your own. God is saying, when those people call on me, I will not answer. They will seek for me diligently and they will not find me because I'm going to hide myself. Because they hated knowledge. They refused the fear of God and they didn't take any of his counsel. Beloved, we want a situation where we are praying and God is saying, yes, here I am to answer your prayers. That's why we have taken time painstakingly to look at these matters. It is time for us to start praying agonizing prayer. To start being fervent in our prayer. It is time for us to watch, have our eyes wide open, even at the same time as we are praying. Because there are things that God brings. They come in rough packages. One man of God said once, the best gifts of God come in rough packages. You need to have the heart of prayer, the mind of God, to see that this is God. It happens to most women. Where they are looking for one sharp bubble, the man that God wants them to marry is one ordinary boy somewhere. But inside that boy is a lot. One man of God said, men, brothers should not marry a woman that will not pray, cannot pray for 1 hour. People began to make noise. What are they making noise? If you are a sister, you can't pray for 1 hour. Please, don't come near that brother. And the brother himself, at least you should be able to pray for 2 to 3 hours. If the sister is required to pray for 1 hour, the brother had better be able to pray for 2 to 3 hours. There must be fire burning in the house. The fire of God must be burning in that house. I mean, how do you hear that a Christian couple with a child inside the house, that demons are dancing in there, doing party in that house? And the man can pick the phone and call his pastor at 2 and say, pastor, it has happened again, my bed is shaking. What happened to you and prayer? Why were you even sleeping at 2 a.m. when such a thing was happening in your house? You haven't agonized that when the thing sees, the way this man is praying, when he gets up, he's going to fire me. Please, let's pack our bags and go, JJ. We need to be agonizing. We need to be watchful. Shine your eyes. We need to be able to wait patiently, trusting God. If you have heard the word of God, stay there. Hold on to God. Hold fast to God. When we come together as a church, we come with one purpose in mind. To glorify God, to magnify Him, to do His will. So when a prayer point is raised, we pray with fervency because we believe that this is God directing us through that vessel to pray. And those of us who are husbands, let's start treating our wives with respect because we are the ones who actually provide direction and leadership in the home. Our wives are the ones who implement, but we are the ones who give. We stay there. You know, you don't find the president going to all those things that we normally watch, where a president is hoeing in the farm, Operation Feed the Nation. After that, he drops it. That's the end of that hoe and the soil. No, that's not what we're talking about. The president doesn't do that. There are people who do that, but the president gives direction on what to do. You are the one who says, where did you pass to enter this house? I am out! And you will see the thing carrying his body and getting out. Go home today. Make up your mind that myself and my wife, I'm going to work this thing out. Let's even assume that the woman is recalcitrant. Leave her alone. You make up your mind that I'm going to treat her with honor, with respect. for the sake of God. And then you now stand in your doma, as an emblem or a figure, a symbol of what you're about to say. This door, from now on, everyone that is inside this house that shouldn't be there, oh yeah, out. Now I stand guard. Nobody is permitted inside this house henceforth in the name of Jesus. And then see what happens. And of course, brothers and sisters, when God speaks, you better listen. You better be quick. Was it not Noah that the Bible says that when God told him about the flood to come, he moved with fear, promptly carrying out the word of God. They will tell you to read a portion of scripture. After 1 week, did you read it? I forgot. I can't understand it. In Isaiah 66 verse 1 and 2, where God said, I'm the one who made the world. The earth is my footstool. What house do you want to build for me? He says, but this is the man that I'm going to dwell with. A man who is humble, a man who's of a contrite heart, and one that trembleth at my word. The Bible says in James chapter 2 verse 19, it says, you say that you believe in God. You believe in one God. He said, demons also believe in one God. And they do what? They tremble. You are not even trembling. Let's go ahead to pray.